Well, good morning. This is the highlight of my month when I get to come here and worship with you. And I'm so thankful that in God's providential care, I have the privilege of leading you in a study of the Holy Scriptures. Your presence is a great encouragement to me. And I know, as was mentioned, there are some people that are not here. But they're wrapping things up at camp. I took one look at Brandon. I said, "Are you sleeping?" He said, "Yeah, pretty much." So then I dared him to go to sleep while I'm preaching. Brandon,
let me...
I tell you what I tell people. If you see somebody going to sleep, of course, you've got to understand there may be times when they just battled it. But I said the best way in the world to wake them up is use their name in an illustration. And they hear their name. But I won't be doing that to you. If you need to take a nap, you do so. When Phyllis and I lived in the Shoals in Alabama, we lived in Florence for 27 years. And I preached at Wood Avenue there during those years. We subscribed to the local newspaper, the Florence Times. That was a daily paper. And the editor of the religious section was Lucille Prince. I opened the paper one Saturday and saw her editorial. And she reported that Zondervan Publishing Company had conducted a poll. If you're familiar with Zondervan, you know it's just a huge operation in the publication and sale of religious books, particularly Bibles. So they polled all of their customers and said, if you could have one time to be able to speak to God in His presence personally and ask Him anything but just one thing, what would you ask Him? You can come into God's presence and ask Him, who is all-knowing, one question. What would it be? Well, I think that you might come up with some ideas and some answers to that that would have been on that list. There were people who said, "I want to know how much longer I have to live," or "How am I going to die?" and so on. And we understand that. But the one question or the one category, some people worded it differently, but the one question, the one category that just stood out over all of them, well over half of them said, if I could ask God one question, it would be this: why do good people have to suffer? That's a good question. And it's a question that all of us are familiar with, aren't we? We've heard it. We've said it. We've experienced the trials of life that cause us to ask that question. Dr. Brad Burke wrote a book a few years ago entitled, "Why Does God Allow Suffering?" And here's a quotation from that book. "The fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the greatest single challenge to the Christian faith." The proof of that, of course, is in the fact that there are a lot of things that can try our faith, that make it difficult for us to continue to be a faithful Christian. But I know of nothing that is more challenging to more people than suffering. Good people. We sing about it. We think about it. We pray about it. All of us are aware that life can be suddenly, brutally interrupted. You may rise with your day planned, and the phone rings, and a dear loved one has died, and it'll bring your day to a halt, and you readjust and you replan things. There are those moments when the phone rings, or maybe it doesn't take a phone ring, you may be involved in it, when a terrible automobile accident takes place. And people have died. And people have been maimed for life. Troubles that we face in life can be in our families. A devastating divorce can interrupt dozens of lives, 3 and 4 generations of people. The loss of a job, the loss of health, the betrayal of a good friend that leaves you with a heartache. We've all had great disappointments to experience, some of them greater than others, but they all hurt. Life is wonderful most of the time. But life can be painful, and it can be hard to deal with the circumstances of life. These things are so common, and we need to think about them. It is my personal thinking that the more we think about it and really focus our attention upon it, the better equipped we will be to deal with the tragedies of life. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you, because of the constraint of time, we'll just deal with one verse here. But the context is that Paul was talking about things that had caused God's people to fall away in years past. And so to the Corinthians, in verse 13, he said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." The word temptation here is a word that is used frequently in the Scriptures referring to the trials of life. In the immediate context of some of them, it has to do with people being put in prison or having their lives taken because of their Christian faith. In other situations, it just refers to the challenges, the adversities of life. I want you to notice specifically in this verse what Paul did not say. Look at it again. Nowhere in that verse did he say, "God will protect you and keep you from all adversity." He didn't say it. To the contrary, he said, what you experience in the way of temptations is common to man. Well, okay, if you expand that thought, those words for just a moment, you see that Paul, who wrote this to Christians, is telling us that just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're going to be exempted from trouble. I have a great problem with some of the televangelists this day and time who preach what is called the prosperity gospel. If you just give your life to the Lord, if you'll just come and follow Jesus Christ, you'll be happy just like the Lord wants you to be. You'll have all the prosperity. Of course, you've got to give me a little bit of it on the side, but you'll have all the money you need and all the happiness you want. That's not what the Scriptures say. And I personally think that we maybe do not teach everything we need to teach in that regard to those that we're trying to convert to Christ. They need to know, if you become a Christian, your heart, your life, your soul is going to be so blessed with the joy of salvation and the assurance of resurrection and the promise of eternal life, but you're still going to be human. And you're going to have the human experience of adversities that come to everybody. Someone has said, something bad happens every day to someone. And something bad happens to everyone someday. If you live very long, you're not going to get through life without problems. Who do you remember from the Old Testament days that spoke about that? The man who knew what adversity was all about, and that was Job. And Job said in chapter 5 of verse 7, he said, and I paraphrase it, he said, you can go out here and build a fire. And just as sure as you build that fire and the sparks come up and toward the heavens, that's how sure you could be that man is going to have problems in his life. He said in chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So adversity in life is not anything new, and it's not unique to us. But we're not exempted from it. So we need to think about it. We need to study about it. What I want to do in this hour is talk to you about two things. I want to talk to you about common reactions to suffering. And then I want to ask and deal with that very sobering question, why does God allow adversity in life? In regard to the reactions, and my problem, incidentally, in planning this lesson for us was not what to put in it. It was what I had to leave out. You know, there's just so much that can be discussed. So for the constraint of time and the economy of time, I'm going to talk about three things. One of the most common reactions when adversity hits is a person thinking that God is punishing them, that they're suffering because of sin. And let me hurriedly tell you, we're not the first people that have done that. This will conjure up a memory to you as I start reciting it to you. When Jesus was on earth, walking along one day with his disciples, he came upon a man who had been blind from birth. He'd never seen a sunlight or a sunrise. And the people walking with him, many of them with an ulterior motive, tempted him and tried him and said, here's a man that's blind, been blind. He was born that way. Tell us who sinned, him or his parents? See the thinking there? And Jesus immediately said, neither. It wasn't his parents, and it wasn't him. He's telling us adversity or abnormalities in life are not necessarily the cause of sin. Now, I will tell you, you can suffer and experience adversity because of sin that you've committed. Others may suffer adversity because of the sins that others commit. Think of a man, young man, goes out on Saturday night and he gets just drunk out of his head. And then he gets in his car and starts trying to drive with that impaired vision and slowed reactions. And he rounds a curve too fast and he hits head on into a car that has four people in it. Three of them die. The one that doesn't die is crippled for life. That person suffers because of the sin of another person. And the driver may be injured and crippled for life, and he now will go through adversity because of his choice to get drunk. But adversity does not necessarily mean that God is punishing us. I had a woman come up to me one time and she said, this was before worship, she said, I know you're busy, but can I have just one moment? I really need to ask you something. And I said, okay, what is it? She said, help me out with this. She said, I know God has to be getting me for something. She said, the last month has just been horrible for me. Every time I turned around, there was something else wrong. And I did my best to help her to see. That happens to the most faithful Christians. Phyllis and I have had close acquaintance with people. A part of a family will, as in one case, I'll just say, a part of a family of four children that early in life were crippled and had to be bound to a wheelchair all of their lives, and their lives weren't expected to be very long. And we watched the daddy and the mother deal with that with such great faith, with great optimism, never whining, never complaining. You want to tell me that those two children were being punished because they were born with a genetic flaw? You want to tell me that their parents are being punished for having children like that? No. I repeat, sin can bring suffering and adversity to self or to others who are affected by your life. But the presence of adversity does not necessarily mean that you're being punished because of sin. Another thing that is very common is people in times of adversity getting angry with God. We live in Nashville now, as you know, but before that we were in Fayetteville for 13 years where I preached at West Fayetteville. And back some time ago, one of the good brothers in that congregation called me. And he said, David, I need some help. I need some guidance. I said, what's going on? He said, well, at work. He said, I'm at work now. I'm talking to a lady, teaching her how to be a Christian. And he said, right now, she cannot even see the gospel because she's so mad at God. And I said, about what? He said, well, she had a daughter who was diagnosed with breast cancer. And this woman prayed every day fervently for her daughter to be cured, to be healed. Well, she died. And now the woman is mad at God for not answering her prayers. Now, a little bit later, I'm going to deal with something that will help us to focus upon what is behind that kind of circumstance, and that is this. Illness, disease, death, adversity is because of the one that's behind all sin, and that's the devil. I'll talk to you more about it. We'll get to it in a minute. Another one, another common reaction is people who seem to, they cope with adversity, or they try to help others cope with adversity by saying, well, this is terrible, but, you know, it was the will of God. I've stood in funeral homes when a family in grief was being visited and encouraged by their friends, and they came to show respect for the family and the one who died. And I've heard people say that. I know of one case where a little baby had died after a few months of life. And someone said to the mother, well, God needed your little baby, and this is the will of God. Are you listening to me? No! Don't say that. First of all, don't say it because you don't know for sure. Now, I realize there's an effort there, a feeble effort even at times, to come up with something to say, failing to realize that sometimes words are not even needed. You just embrace the person. You're just there, and they know why you're there. But to say that this is God's will, you be careful what you lay at the feet of God. And understand that not everything that happens in this world is God's will. A serial rapist rapes a number of women, scarring them for life, emotionally, maybe even physically. And that's God's will. A crazed gunman goes into a bar where people are drinking and getting drunk and so on. So they're not making good choices, but he comes in with a gun and he starts just shooting it at random and kills 30, 40 people. That's God's will? No. I say again, not everything that happens in this life is the will of God. And make sure that you don't lay at His feet what doesn't belong there. But the question arises, so why does God allow suffering and bad things? You know, the atheist will mockingly say, well, if God's the all-loving, all-caring, all-knowing, wise God that you say He is, surely He could stop all of that. And if He doesn't, is it because He doesn't care? Or maybe doesn't know. Or maybe doesn't love you. Well, all of that's a matter that needs to be dealt with, of course, in detail in a different study. But it's just something that atheists say in derision of Christianity. So, understand that one of the things that we need to understand is in consideration of adversity, consider how God made man and why. When He made man, the Bible says in Genesis 1:31 that God looked at what He had created and said, "It is very good." And He made man with a specific purpose. He made man to bring glory to Him. Flip your Bible pages over to Revelation chapter 14 for just a moment. Or chapter 4, rather, Revelation 4. And let's notice what is said about the purpose of creation. John wrote, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Man was created for God's praise, for God's glory. We are His creatures. He is the sovereign Lord of us all and the Creator of us all. And our purpose here on earth is not to go to work and not to go to school and not to go to the bank, not to go to the grocery. Our work, our purpose here on earth is, while we do all those necessary daily things, is to live in a way that honors our Heavenly Father. Because you see, God made man volitional. That is, with the power of choice. And right now, and it does not matter, all of us, so just single yourself out. Right now, we're all living the way we live by choice. Right or wrong, by choice. And when God created man, He gave him that choice. You remember, of course, the Garden of Eden. Wonderful, perfect circumstance, a pristine place. But He gave them the power, and He said, "You may eat of any of the fruit that you see growing here, but not from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And you know the story. They chose to disobey God, just like people do today. People choose to obey Him and people choose to disobey Him. And when they disobeyed Him, everything changed. And I want to take a moment to read to you from an excellent tract by Brother Allen Webster. I think maybe you have some of his material in your tract racks. He wrote a little tract called "Why Do Bad Things Happen?" I want you to listen to this. He says there are three historical events that help explain the existence of suffering in the world. One, the creation. God set up this world with natural laws regulating such things as gravity, matter in motion, weather patterns, the water cycle, ocean tides, and geological and meteorological conditions. That's the way God set it up. But then consider, number two, the fall. God created this world free from natural disasters. What's hitting New Orleans today? What's hitting Louisiana? God created this world free of natural disasters. And on the sixth day, He said, as I quoted earlier, it's all very good. The Garden of Eden had no sickness, no threats to man's mental peace or physical well-being, and there was no death. Man was designed and created by God to live forever in Eden. But he sinned. And that's when everything changed. Sin introduced death. Do you remember Paul's words in Romans 5? He said it came through one man. that sin was introduced to the human race, and that all of us have sinned, and therefore we're all under that decision that God made that man would die. And when you come to Peter's writings in 2 Peter 3, verse 6, Brother Webster points out that Peter contrasted today's world with the world that then was, that is, before the flood. Because when man sinned, death entered man's existence. And from there, things just got worse, to the point that in Genesis 6, God said, "The thought of man's heart is evil continually. And I will bring a flood to destroy all that I have created, save Noah and his family." Brother Webster wrote, "Many believe the flood changed the planet's topography, geology, and meteorology. Some scientists postulate that natural disasters, heavy rains, dangerous winds, earthquakes, did not exist before the flood." Brother Wayne Jackson, in his excellent book, Fortify Your Faith, wrote, "Frequently there is much misery associated with meteorological phenomena, such as hurricanes, earthquakes, etc. But it appears very probable that violent weather conditions are the results of the changed features of the earth due to the universal flood." And then Brother Jackson added, "Had it not been for man's evil, the flood would never have come. The features of the earth would not have been altered, and man would not be suffering the consequences thereof today." When you understand how God made man and you understand why God made him that way, because people say, "Well, okay, if it was the choice that they made that was bad, why did he make us with a choice?" Because he made man, not a machine. He didn't make man like a computer that you just program him and he just does what you've programmed him to do. There wouldn't be any glory to God if that were the case. But listen carefully. But with the power of choice, when you and I do God's will, we bring honor to Him. And when adversity strikes, and when life gets hard and painful, and we just go right on being faithful and trusting God and doing His will faithfully, that's when we're glorifying Him. In a world of evil, in a world of weakness, in a world of sickness and death, we still go on and do God's will. That's when we really live the way God intended for us to live. Let me ask you something. If everything in this world were perfect, would everything be perfect? Or do we need the imperfect to cause us to appreciate the perfect? Our time is up. I'll continue in the next hour.